That is the gospel. That's why the gospel is such good news. Because you didn't wait for me to come running to you, God. Because I couldn't. There was a chasm. There was a distance that you or I, we couldn't breach that chasm. We couldn't cross it by any means. Not by how, it didn't matter how good we were trying to be. It didn't matter how religious we tried to be. Or how humbly we tried to be, you know. I couldn't do anything about it. He had to come to us and he had to lift us up and bring us to where he is. Oh, that's the gospel. That's why it's so good. It means that the worst of the worst of us, and let's be honest, if we are honest, we're all in that bracket. Because at some point, God had to come and get us. He had to come and get us. We were bad enough for God to have to send his own son into this world and to redeem us by sending him to the cross instead of us. That's how bad we were. The worst of the worst. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Oh, I'm in danger of preaching another sermon now. But I'm not, though, right? Because I'm going to be disciplined today. But, you know, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul the Apostle could say that. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He prided himself on being a Pharisee, on being so holy. But then that was part of his problem, wasn't it? Pride. It's the root of all our sin, isn't it? The root of all evil. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, reached down, scooped us up, and said, you're mine. You're mine. And you're never getting away. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful. Wonderful. Oh, let's read God's word together. So this is First Advent today. And there's a theme to First Advent, and Matt has already helped us to sort of get into that theme. And it's the theme of the God who comes to us. He comes to us, the one who comes. And also that looking forward to the second coming of the Son of God into this world. So not just so the first coming was he came as our little one that we've seen in those beautiful pictures on the screen, but he came, but he's coming again. He's coming again. And he's coming as the King of Glory, the Lord Almighty. So let's read God's word together. We're gonna read at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1-8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord, the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray for our opened eyes this morning. Open ears this morning and an open heart to receive the things, oh Lord, that we're going to learn and we're going to see in your wonderful word. We thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit who reveals to us and enlightens the way so that we can see what we could not see before. So, God, thank you for your word and thank you, God, that your word is going to bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, something big is coming. Something big is coming. And I turned on the telly the other day, and what every Christmas without fail, and they don't change this advert, do they? right? If I said to you, it's the phrase, holidays are coming, what advert am I thinking of? Coca-Cola. Have you noticed they haven't changed that advert from the first time it showed? So probably like in the late 80s, maybe? I don't know. Because they haven't needed to, have they? It's so iconic. It's such a great advert. I remember when I was a kid and I'd see that advert come on. That was like the beginning of... That was Advent to me. The Coca-Cola lorries coming over the hill. But it's not the Coca-Cola lorries. That's something big is coming, but it's not them. But they just let us know that that we're entering into a season where we're going to think about what it is that is that something big. I went on from church last week, and I got in, and I couldn't see Michelle. All the house was quiet, and I was like, Michelle, where are you? And she was quiet, opened the dining room door, and what did I see? A Christmas tree. It's not even December, and we got a Christmas tree. Harvey, I am absolutely with you, honestly. And we're not Scrooges, we're just realistic, aren't we? That's what it is. Absolutely, I'm going to get that humbug in there. Christmas comes but once a year, and some of us say, thank goodness for that. But something big is coming. Isaiah was a man, and he was used by God. He was a prophet. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet to the nation of Israel. Now, prophecy, if you know anything about prophecy, when a prophet would speak, it was a little bit like standing on one mountain. Say you would stand, say from here, top of St. Julian's, and we were looking over to Tumbalan. And then from Tumbalan, you've got, I call it Macca Mountain, but it's not, is it? Is it Macca Mountain? What, Macca Mountain with the masts on and, you know, amazing view from up there. And it's like, if I was stood here now and I was to see something on the horizon, you can see the Roman fort on top of Tumbalan, can't you? You can see that, and then you can see the masts on top of the other mountain over there. But there's a vast valley, isn't there? You know, in between each of those peaks. And that's a little bit like what prophecy is. So you had the Old Testament prophets. They would prophesy something, and it would have a meaning for the next peak. They would see something on the peak over there, over the next valley. And they would have a fulfillment, perhaps, a partial fulfillment. But then it would have a fuller fulfillment, but that would be the next valley over on another mountain peak. So they would see things and talk about things that were way off in the future. And all they could see were those things so clearly, but what they couldn't see was the time lapse between those things that God was showing them. And so they would speak these things out. It was a foretelling of things that were to come. But they had no idea, really, of the timing of these things. It was very unusual if they did. And so Isaiah is preaching, he's prophesying to the nation of Israel. And normally a prophet had a very short lifespan. Isaiah had an unusually long one, actually. He was one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And the reason prophets had a short lifespan generally is because of the nature of the calling. Because they were called to be provocative. They were called to bring contention, if you like, to confront the people with a truth. And usually the people didn't want to know that truth. They didn't want to listen to it. And so they get fed up with hearing the truth. They get fed up with hearing that God has something to say and they didn't agree with it or they didn't want to hear it. And so before long, they would mistreat those prophets to the point then where most of them would lose their lives. I think it was Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, you know, the one who stones the prophets and those who I have sent to her, you know, and anyway. So the prophet was one who would provoke we need to regain that little bit of provoking in our ministries, you know, as far as the church is concerned, our message. Now, maybe we need to be more provocative and provoke a reaction sometimes, to prod, to get a response, to solicit a reaction. No way should people be able to hear the gospel that we have, that we've been talking about and hearing about and singing about. You know, and be able to leave it alone and to be able to say, well, it doesn't mean anything to me. No way. It should provoke them. It should make cause a response and a reaction in somebody, you know, who we're talking to. So these poor prophets, like Isaiah, this kind of was their fate, usually. This is what they could look forward to. In Hebrews 11, it used the fate of most prophets of God and the people of God when they stand up for the truth, even when the truth wasn't wanted. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. That's referring to the stadiums, like the Colosseum, where Christians' families, men, women, and children, all families, would be clothed in sheepskins and deerskins and whatever, and the scent would be on them, and then they would release the dogs, wild dogs, or lions, or tigers, or whatever it was, to hunt the Christians, foul families, in the middle of as if it was some kind of spectacle to go and see. They were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them, and neither is the world worthy of you. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground because they were persecuted, chased from one place to another. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They only saw it from a distance. They saw it on the mountain peak over there. Since God had planned something far better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And how wonderful Isaiah and all the other prophets, they're prophesying and they're talking about wonderful things that they don't even understand half the time. Peter tells us that in his letter. He says they were prophesying things that they longed to know what you know today. But they realized that they were serving you. Even if they didn't understand it at the time, they knew they were serving you. And only together with us will the prophets and the Old Testament saints be complete. With us together, be satisfied knowing the full story. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah was martyred. And it's likely that the writer of Hebrews was referring to Isaiah when it says they were sawn in two. And this is a Christmassy story, isn't it? But the story goes as Manasseh, who was one of the kings that Isaiah, the last king that Isaiah served under before his martyrdom, he said something. Manasseh wasn't a great king, didn't want to hear the truth again, and Manasseh put a death warrant out on Isaiah's life. And so Isaiah had a run for his life. And he was on the run, and he realized he wasn't gonna outrun his persecutors, and he hid in the hollow of a tree, hoping that they would not know he was in there. But they did know he was in there. I don't know how. Perhaps they had dogs picking up his scent. I don't know. But what they did was not pull him out. They decided it would be fun to get a saw, one of those ones, one man on that end, one man on the other end, and saw through the hollow, saw through that tree with Isaiah inside. So he was sawn literally in two. So you didn't want to be, you didn't look to be a prophet. You didn't come out of school and say, I think I'm going to be a prophet. That's going to be my career. It's going to be a short one, but I'm going to, you know. No, it was literally a case of, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here now. But he didn't have that option. And neither did any prophet of God. But it wasn't all bad news. It wasn't all bad news. God gave Isaiah a message of hope for Israel. A message of hope. God says, tell the people comfort. Comfort to you. Comfort my people, says your God. So he's instructing Isaiah to bring a message of good news to the people. Now, they're going to need this message, and they're going to need to hold on to this message because they're thinking things are great at the moment. You see, at the moment, things for them are normal. Things for them are just as they've gone on before, you know, but they're doing what they want to do. They're in sin. They committed idolatry and all sorts of detestable stuff that God says, don't do that. It's abominable in my sight. But Isaiah comes with this message to say, you've got to stop this. You've got to turn back to God and you've got to do things his way. But the people didn't want to hear that. They were in sin. They were going through all the motions. They were very religious. They were continued to give their sacrifices and to the temple and all, or to the tabernacle and whatever. You know, they were doing all that, but they were rotten to the core, spiritually speaking. And God saw that. He saw all their religious practices, and he said, it's just nauseating to me. Away with the noise of your songs and away with your sacrifices. I've had enough of your sacrifices. I've had my fill of them. He says, you know, you've got to start. You've got to start seeking me, and you've got to start knowing what I want instead of doing what you want. And Isaiah first comes to the people before this good news and says, look, to the king, to Hezekiah at the time, he says, Hezekiah, your people are going to go into bondage. They're going to go into exile and slavery to Babylon, and they're going to be there for a long time. A long time. But see, this is amazing. God gave Isaiah a prophecy that would talk about the bad news, talk about what God was going to do, this exile. But then, almost in the same breath, then he gives Isaiah almost a second half of the prophecy. So think about those mountain peaks. You know, there's the first mountain peak. This is going to happen. It's nothing that can stop it. God has made his mind up. You're going into exile. You're going to be slaves in Babylon for a long time. And it's not going to be good. It's not going to be nice. But it's going to be an opportunity for you to turn to the Lord. And when you've turned to the Lord, so there's something good coming. Something good will come. Comfort my people. You see, God loves his people. And as a father has compassion on his children, the psalm says, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, on those who worship and revere him. God says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, because you don't kick a person when they're down. They're going to need some good news. They're going to need comforting. They're going to need hope, aren't they? Hope is that light in the darkness. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. So they're going to go through this hard service. I said surface last time, didn't I? They're going to go through this hard service, this hard labor, by their own doing, because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn to God beforehand. So God has to discipline his people. But this is the good news. There will come a time when that hard service will be paid for. It'll be complete. It'll be done. Her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So God looks on the people of Israel's experience and what they're going to go through, and he's going to say, it's going to be enough to satisfy me. I know that it's going to be your making. It's not going to be your undoing. It's going to be your making. And that's the purpose of discipline, isn't it? Not punishment. We often think of this as punishment, or punishment has no end to it. It's got no goal to it. Punishment has a cut-off, and that's it. It's just a dead end. Discipline, however, has a goal at the end. There's hope of reform, isn't it, with discipline? We discipline our children. Hopefully, we don't punish them. Hopefully, we do. We discipline. There's always that goal of seeing them become better people than they were. And we all go through discipline. We all go through discipline. God's attitude was very much like a saying, you do the crime, you've got to do the time. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, we hear God pleading with his people to see sense. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. See, he's given them the opportunity beforehand. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Mouth of the Lord has spoken. It cannot change. This is it. This is what you need to do. If you don't, this will happen. Now, there's three great words in the sin vocabulary in the Hebrew. And so we've got, James, if we can go to that, that's the first slide with talking about sin. Line in the sand. There's a line in the sand. That'll come in handy in a minute. But if you could go to the next one. Right. So I got my pointer. I asked Clive if he had one of those pointer things. And he said, yeah, there should be one up on there. Because they're coming really handy. Here we are, he's on. There we are. So, got three general types of sin in the Hebrew. Am I in the way? So we've got sin. We all know that the word has become a very kind of cliched word, isn't it? You know, we sort of lose the power of that understanding of that. But sin in Hebrew means chata. And it's very important as well to get the pronunciations right. As Welsh people, we shouldn't struggle so much with Hebrew because it's very similar. So it's very sort of it's that kind of English people tend to struggle with that. You want to yearn trying to say Llanelli. Woo! It's funny. But anyway, I'm digressing. So that says chata. Can you say chata? Chata. It's like Gollum. Right? Chata. But it literally means the actual item of wrongdoing. So if I were to tell a lie, that would be a sin. If I were to commit an act of violence, that would be a sin on my part. It's what I've done wrong. Chata. And so in Hebrew language, a little bit like Welsh. The Hebrew language uses sounds to portray what the thing is. If you like, it's almost like a description. So chata is this kind of like a it literally means chat, spit. You know, you are doing something that is purposefully bad. So chata, the actual form of wrongdoing. It gets better. I love this one. Iniquity. Have you heard that? We use that word iniquity, don't we? In biblical terms. Now iniquity is awa. Say awa. Awa. Right? Now, it means to be bent or the warp in the fallen human nature. Think of that word now, awa, awa. So that iniquity it's not fulfilling the purpose that it was created to do. Iniquity. See that line in the sand? Oh, I'll come to that in a minute. But it means not reaching the purpose, not fulfilling the purpose. Awa, iniquity. Then we have the worst of all of these, and that's rebellion. And this is the problem, really, with all of us, especially before we come to know Christ, before we even set foot in a church, because we're so rebellious by our nature. It just is. It's how the world is, you know. And that word is pasha. Say pasha. What does this sound like to you when you say it? Think about it now. Use your imagination. Pasha. Push it. Exactly. Fighting against, isn't it? It's pasha. And so it means willful, deliberate disobedience. Willful, deliberate disobedience. Israel were guilty of all three of these things, as we all are. And we still are, so often. We still are, yet his grace is greater than all our sin, as our song says. The ancient Greek word, another slide please, James, next one. The ancient Greek word for sin is hamartia, hamartia. And it means to miss the mark. Now, Greek is different to Hebrew, so it's not the same sounds and whatever. It's more where we get our English from now, isn't it? You know, hamartia. It means literally to miss the mark. Sin means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, meaning to miss the target. And so at some point, if you were in, Ellie, my daughter, used to take up archery, and now and again, they still use the word as well. If you miss the target, they'll say, oh, you've sinned. Sin. It's a sin. So it just means to miss the mark, to go in a direction that it wasn't meant to. And so it's an archery term. So there we are. So we're meant to get it in the bullseye, but more often than not, we're not even near. You know, that's what sin means, hamartia. So, iniquity, now we add that word just now. In the Greek, it's got an extra meaning, a little bit more layer of meaning, and it literally means not reaching the line. It's the difference between transgression and iniquity. Transgression and iniquity are two different things, but they're still sin. Remember the picture in the line, the line in the sand? Think of a line in the sand, right? Iniquity is not reaching the line. Iniquity is not being good enough. There's this line, there's this standard that God has drawn in the sand, if you like, you know, and we cannot reach it. We cannot reach it. And so it's iniquity, not enough, not good enough. The transgression, on the other hand, is this. It's crossing over the line. It's stepping over the bounds that human beings have been assigned. Not reaching the line is iniquity. Transgression is crossing over the line. To trespass in an area where we're not allowed. We have transgressed through pride and through rebellion. And there it is. And Romans 3 says, all of us have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of that line. All of us have fallen short. Well, Israel were about to go into a season of discipline from the Lord because yet again they had been unfaithful to their God. God wanted his people, though, to know that even though they were going to spend 70 years in captivity in Babylon, 70 years, they thought it was going to be quite short. Even some of the false prophets of their day were saying, it won't be long, it'll be fine, you'll be on by Christmas. Yeah. Jeremiah was given a message to give to Israel to say, don't listen to that lot. They're just telling you what you want to hear. And there's enough of them people around today, isn't there? Even in churches, even in some of the big ministries, a lot of the big ministries you find. You know, they tell you nice things. They tell you good things. They tell you all things that you only want to hear. They won't tell you the things that you need to know. Because more often than not, people don't want to know the things they need to know. Because they're happy. This is a saying. They're happy. But, you know, Jesus said it in a more biblical and a more sanitized way. He said, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Simple as that. Simple as that. And they wouldn't come into the light for fear that their evil deeds would be exposed. Not because they're embarrassed, because they want to carry on doing it. They want to carry on doing it. 70 years they would spend in captivity. But God is saying there will be hope. Hope is coming. Because they're God's covenant people. God, even if Israel weren't faithful, God is faithful to his people. And that's good news for all of us too today. Not just Israel of ancient times, but to us today, God is faithful to his covenant, his promise to us. God hadn't given up on his people. And so there's this grace in this message. Comfort, comfort my people. Says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, God can never be disillusioned with us. He can never be disillusioned. We think he can be. We think, oh, he's going to just wash his hands of me before long. God had no illusions of you in the first place. That's why he can never be disillusioned with you. He didn't think that you were better than you are. That's why that song, beautiful song. He didn't wait for you to come running to him. He came to us. He came to us. There would be, for Israel, light at the end of what would seem like a very long, dark tunnel. You know, with every prophecy, there's warning. You find this in the Old Testament. There's always warning, but then there's always, at some point, some kind of encouragement. And it really almost, it's almost like, look, there's a condition. You fulfill this part of the bargain, of the covenant here. You know, and then it will go well with you. Because that's how it was under the old covenant. But that's why they kept failing anyway, because sin has this way of making us do stuff that we don't even want to be doing, yet we do it anyway. And so no matter what we do, no matter what we try, always we're going to come up to that brick wall. Always we're going to come up to that line and just not be able to reach it. Or we try hard and we think that we're doing right and whatever, and we're all in all our effort and whatever, we end up transgressing over the line, falling over it and stumbling over it and in pride, and that's just as bad. But God says, if you do this, then this will happen. It's like this cause and effect with God under the old covenant. The warnings were clear. There will be consequences, but God is a good father. And as we've seen, discipline leads to hope. There is purpose in discipline. Discipline leads to hope. I used to have the belt. My dad, not my present stepfather, my other father, wherever he is, but he used to take his belt off and he used to belt us with a thing. But it wasn't for our good. It was just because he had so much frustration pent up in him. Because he didn't want to be around us, probably. You know, he was happy doing other things. He wasn't ready for fatherhood, whatever. But, you know, he took it out on the kids. Took it out on the kids. So it wasn't for our good. It was for his satisfaction. You know, that's a bad father. But God is a good father. He disciplines us for our good. God says to Israel, when you have done your time in exile, something great is coming your way. Something big is on the horizon. A voice of one, in verse 3 says, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one calling, who is that going to be? Who is going to be calling out? Who is going to be this lone voice in the wilderness? What's the meaning of that message? We'll find out a little bit more about this person who is prophesied to come next week when we look at the forerunner in Advent, the second week of Advent. He'll be the voice of one calling out. Who is he going to be? Prepare the way. Be waiting. Be patient. Be ready. That's God's message to his people. In other words, when you see all these things happening, I'm going into another scripture here, but when you see all these things taking place, when you are bowed down with despair, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. There is hope on the horizon. Something big is coming, something great that will make your heart swell with joy. Be waiting, be patient. You're going to need to be patient, but be ready. Be ready. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah tells us a little bit about this great gift that would come. He says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Isaiah says to God's people, get ready, roll out the red carpet, because royalty is coming to town. And it's not Santa Claus. It's not Santa. The King is coming. The King is coming. Your deliverer will come to you. Hope is on the way. Salvation is coming. And salvation is his name. You know the name of Jesus in Hebrew? Do anybody know? You probably do. Yeshua. It's Yahweh. Yahweh. It's a play on the holy name of God, Yahweh. It's there. Yeshua. Yeshua. I love that. You're going into etymology. I love word etymology and whatever. I tell you what, it's fascinating. You look at how how God presents himself and he says, I am that I am, Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, and whatever, and how that then feeds into the name Yeshua as well. Yeshua literally means the Lord's salvation. The Lord's meaning, the Lord's possession. Lord gives and brings and sends salvation. And that's become transliterated throughout the centuries and whatever into our language as Jesus. It went to Greek first, which was Jesus. And then we sort of, by the time it comes to us in nowadays, we say Jesus. But wouldn't it be lovely if we could start, you know, just using his actual name, Yeshua? Because if, you know, you're Frank, I'm not going to call you Doug. You know, you were Marian, I'm not going to call you Susan. You know, Jesus' name is Yeshua. And I like to make a habit sometimes when I'm in my prayers. You know, I call him Jesus, of course I do, you know, but now and again, just being able to remind myself, Yeshua, because it means something. And that's what the angel said to Mary, wasn't it? And Joseph said, you shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. The proof of the pudding is in the eating, isn't it? You know, if somebody makes a promise or somebody says this, the proof of the pudding is always in the eating. And the Bible makes clear you can tell a true prophet from a false one if his prophecies come true. If they didn't come true, then you could just ignore that prophet altogether. He wasn't a prophet, he was a false prophet. Or he was in it for his own gain, to get profit. But God says, you can take no notice of that prophet because I have not sent him. Take no notice. And it was a dire punishment for false prophets as well, for those saying that they are from God, speaking from God, and they actually weren't. So was Isaiah right? Was Isaiah right then? Is Isaiah a false prophet or is he a true prophet? You be the judge, or let history be the judge. Fast forward 400 years. 400 years. Isaiah looked up through the corridors of time, and who did he see? He saw John the Baptizer. John, I say he's not John the Baptist because he wasn't part of the denomination that we're part of. It's a description of his job. It's what he did. He immersed. He could say John the Immerser. He was John the Baptizer. He baptized in the River Jordan. And Isaiah saw John prophetically on that mountain peak way over there. Way over there. He saw a man dressed like a prophet, standing in the middle of the River Jordan, shouting like a man obsessed on the top of his voice, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It's exactly what John the Baptist came preaching, exactly his message. The exact words that Isaiah said that this man, this voice in the wilderness would be proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord. A voice of one in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become a level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Again, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is going to take place. It's going to happen. You can bet your life on it. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight. Roll out the red carpet. The Messiah is on his way. What did John the Baptist mean? More on John the Baptist next week. We'll go into his story and everything there next week. We're just briefly talking about him now. What did John the Baptist mean, though, when he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him? Well, I always see John's ministry as being like a primer before you put a top coat on when you're doing a bit of painting or you're sanding down a surface. Not that I do much of that. Michelle will be in stitches now if you hear me say that. because I am not a DIY person, and never have I even tried. I can just about wire a plug. But John was like the primer before the top coat goes on. He was like prepping a piece of furniture for the carpenters amongst us before you put that lovely varnish on and make it look beautiful. And in the Gospel of Luke, an angel tells John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, that he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah next week to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the wise, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Isaiah was a prophetic voice announcing the Messiah's coming. John the Baptist was a lone voice in the wilderness announcing the Messiah's arrival. They pointed away from themselves, which is what we all should do, shouldn't we? Pointed away from themselves and pointed to the one to come. Point to the one to come. We should point away from ourselves and point people to Jesus. This is the promised one. This is the rescuer. This is what our lives should be saying. And proclaiming, this is what John and Isaiah were saying, and all the prophets before and after. This is the Messiah. This is the one who Isaiah was talking about. This is the child who would be born. This is the son who would be given and who would one day bear the entire government of the whole world upon himself as the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of the prophets said that the Messiah would come. The Messiah would come the first time. And after a long period in between of all sorts of upheavals and wars and all sorts, then he would bring a kingdom of peace. Is that kingdom of peace here yet? Look around. Watch the news. But one day, something great is coming. He would bring a kingdom of peace, but not the first time. Not the first time. As we love to sing Silent Night, I'm sure it was. And it can be for us as we celebrate Christmas and as we look forward to the 25th and celebrate his birth. You know, but that peace, that fulfillment of peace has not arrived yet. But it will come. It'll come a second time because Jesus will come again, bringing that peace, bringing that government with him. Our faith as Christians is the same as that of the prophets of Israel, that the Messiah will come, that he will have to suffer and be cut off, that means die. He would have to suffer because of the sins of mankind. He would be resurrected on the third day, caught up into the clouds, into heaven, and then, at a time known only to God the Father, Jesus would make his second advent into the world, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him, and every knee will bow before him, Paul says. Or the whole world, via video camera, via YouTube, by Facebook, who knows how the whole world, he couldn't have guessed the kind of tech we would have had today when this was written. But the whole world will at one time see the coming of the Son of God. And it will be like lightning flashing from one end of the heaven to the other. You won't miss it. And then at a time that only the God Jesus would make his second advent into the world, and he would usher in 1,000 years of global peace, over which and in which he will reign as the true king over all the earth. It'll be step aside all you prime ministers and presidents and kings and all the rest of it. The real king is coming, and he knows how to govern his own planet, and he's going to do that. The message from Isaiah and John was to be ready. For the Jews of Isaiah's day, it meant being hopeful, even when things look bad, because they would know that God had a plan of action. And to the Jewish nation of John's day, it meant get ready, because your hope has come at last. And for us today, we're not looking for his first advent. He's already made his entrance the first time. But we look forward to another Advent, another appearing, a glorious appearing. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, this is Hebrews chapter 9, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin again, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So the question for us, it's a rhetorical question, is, am I waiting? Am I ready? Am I prepared? It could be any time. Jesus, just like Isaiah promised, that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of what seems like hell, all hell is breaking loose, and it can't get any worse, hope will come. And he will come swiftly, and he will come quickly. Isaiah says the grass withers, and the flowers will fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them, and surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. This has got God's seal upon it. It will take place. This will happen. Just be ready, is what Jesus says, because I will come. This is what Jesus says to his own disciples and to us today. I'll come like a thief in the night, like a burglar to burgle your house on a day and at an hour when you are not expecting. He will come. Matthew 24, Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The nation of Israel missed him the first time. For all John's preaching, for all Isaiah's prophesying, they missed him. They didn't recognize him. They wanted to go their own way. The first time Israel rejected Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah, but one day God promises that he's going to take that veil off the Jewish nation's eyes, and they're going to see the one that they pierced. They're going to see the one that they rejected the first time, and they're going to return. They're going to see him, and they're going to receive him as their Messiah. Absolutely. The lot got to go on before then, though. That's why we're going through Revelation as well. We get back into Revelation. It's very interesting what planet Earth has ahead of it. All the signs are in play. One commentator says, who talks about prophecy quite a lot, says, when you see that the world is falling apart all around you, just know that prophetically, it's falling into place. It's falling into place. These things, Jesus says, must happen. But the end is not yet. Still some to go. Look around. See what's taking place in the world. It is not business as usual. And there's no such thing as a new normal. No such thing as a new normal. It's not normal. It's just new. And I don't think that it's ever going to go back to like it was before, as much as we want it to. But that doesn't have to be a bad thing. Because God says, through Isaiah again, he says in another part of Isaiah's prophecies, he says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Can you not perceive it? Forget the former things. I'm doing a new thing. Something big is coming. And things are not going to go back to like they were before. But Jesus says, when you see all these things taking place, when things feel like they're out of your control, they probably are, and they are, know that these things are all falling into place prophetically. God is in control. He's still upon the throne, and he will not abdicate. When you see all these things taking place, do not be afraid, Jesus says, but look up, for your redemption is drawing near. This is what it means to be ready, to be waiting, to be prepared. And as the old saints used to say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you for your word. Let it fire us up. that it fill us with your energy, your spiritual energy, Lord, to get out there, Lord God, and be the light that we've been thinking about today, the light in the darkness. Lord, those who go out with good news of great hope for all people, if they will take a hold of the invitation that we extend to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We're going to have a song to close. And this song is a song, I love this song anyway, and I know you know it, and you'll probably know it well. But it speaks of that great hope that is coming our way.
No. I'm afraid you're not allowed to sing, but please clap. We haven't played together before, so please keep us in time.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword, till we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming the flesh, and these are the days of your servant David, building a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, preparing the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call.